But the Bible says in verse number 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. What a statement. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, which means weaknesses, limitations. There's times that those earthly priests would have to say to people, I can't help you. They can only go so far because there was human limitations there. But look what it says. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S, who is consecrated forevermore. And we know Christ is the unlimited high priest who does not experience weakness. He is strong and he can handle all of our burdens at the same time. He will never get old. Those earthly priests would get old. In fact, a chief priest a lot of times was referred to as an ex-priest or a used-to-be priest, a retired priest, one that got too old or physically incapable of handling the job of being a priest, and he had to step aside and let another step in. But I'm glad Christ will never have to retire. I'm glad Jesus will never get weak, old, feeble. He'll never be dethroned, voted out. He'll never die. He died once, and that's all he'll ever die, praise God. Now he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer, and then you be seated. Father, we want to thank you for the word of God, and we pray that you will help us, dear Lord, to spend much time in it, focus on it, get help from it, grow with it. Lord, we pray that you will help us this morning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, direct my thoughts. For sure, I can't say it if I don't think it, and probably not going to say it if I don't see it. So I pray you will open my spiritual vision. Help me, Lord, to have insight into your communication this morning, into what you're wanting emphasized, God, what you're wanting said. Lord, we're not interested this morning just filling up a space of time with a lecture, a talk, a speech. Lord, I'm interested in delivering thus saith the Lord and what it is that you want to say to us this morning. And Lord, help us to be on the receiving end with our ears open, our will engaged to do what you say. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Help us, Lord, to be receptive and responsive to you. Thank you for our visitors being with us today. And we thank you, Lord, for the members being here as well. And Lord, we're just appreciative for how you've blessed us, for those you've saved recently. And Lord, we're anticipating others yet, even this morning, others to come in days ahead. Lord, we came this morning with an expectation that somebody's going to get in. I know for sure somebody's going to get an invitation. Somebody's going to get the lifeline thrown to them. And I pray that they will be so sick of their sin and hopelessness and lostness that they will embrace the cross, the lifeline of God. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Give us that anointing this morning. Lord, I need that special unction from heaven. I've never learned how to preach and to the point that I don't need the touch of God, and I don't ever want to learn how to do it. I don't want to ever function out of experience. But Lord, I want to know that when I stand behind the sacred desk, that I am just a man apart from the touch of God, the anointing of God, the holy oil of God. I pray, Lord, you will take us beyond ourselves this morning. And God, get us into the realm of the holy and the heavenly. And Lord, that you will reign and that you will be seen and that you will be bragged upon this morning. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. I hope you keep your Bibles open here to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. I want to reread, if I could, verse number 24 and 25. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, an unending priesthood. I'm glad of that. If Jesus, even though he's died, was buried, rose again, if he ever ceased to live, you will cease to be saved. Do you understand that? No matter what he's done, the Bible said he ever liveth. I'm alive as long as he's alive. I'm saved as long as he's alive. This is just an Old Testament scripture truth about the cities of refuge. When a person killed someone and the avenger was after them to slay them, they would flee to one of the six cities of refuge. And if you read that, talked about there, that when they go inside that city of refuge, they were safe. They were kept safe as long as the high priest liveth. Son. Of course, those priests died, you know, then they'd be in trouble. But I'm glad our Savior, the high priest, our Savior, thank God, who did away with all of the Old Testament and earthly priesthood. We don't need another earthly priest. We don't need that. That has played out long, many thousands of years ago. Amen. We don't need any more lambs slain. We don't need any more sacrifices. I'm glad Jesus was the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice forever. Thank God who didn't atone for our sin, but he took it away, the sin of the world. Amen. But anyway, chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, in light of that, in light of what was just stated, that he continueth ever and hath an unchangeable priesthood, the Bible said, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm interested this morning in verse 25, and I want to just start preaching and just trust the Lord to guide our thoughts and help us to know what he wants to say and the direction he wants us to go in this morning, and he'll reveal that to me. I'll follow him. Amen. But I'm interested in the uttermost salvation that is talked about here. Christ is the uttermost Savior who offers an uttermost salvation. And by the way, the uttermost salvation is the only salvation that God offers. I know if you look at church people and professing, claiming believers around the world, you would wonder if he's got multiple offers of salvation. You would think he's got some that's not so good. The Bible calls it a so great salvation, but looking at some that I've met in my life, it seems that their life would portray that God has saved them with a not so good salvation. I mean, it wasn't even good enough to change their mind about sin. It wasn't even big enough in them to cause them to even get hooked up with the church and the Bible and the whole, you know, wasn't even good enough. But I'm glad that the Bible talks nothing about that. There's no multiple choice, A, B, C, or D. There's no multiple choice about salvation. In fact, the Epistle of Jude, which is only like 24, 25 verses or so long, it shows and talks us about, in verse 3, the common salvation. That's the only thing talked about in the Bible, is a common salvation. There's not an American salvation and a Jewish salvation and a Russian salvation and a Chinese salvation. No, it's a common salvation. Common meaning it's just one. And if you're saved and I'm saved, then we have that in common. We're saved by the same grace, same blood. We're saved with the same truth, the same Savior. You're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. We're going to the same heaven. We've been delivered from the same hell. We're all delivered from the condemnation and wrath of God. It's a common salvation. Not cheap salvation, but it's a common salvation. God only has one to offer, only one that's available. And in our text, it is shown to be an uttermost. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Boy, I'm glad that's shown in our Bible. I'm glad that is revealed about Jesus, because we can magnify Him this morning in His ability to save sinners to the uttermost. So we're talking about the uttermost salvation. The book of Hebrews magnifies this overall theme from start to finish of the 13 chapters, the superiority of Christ. Now, I want to ask you something. If that is so in the book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ, why is that not also revealed in our life? That Christ is superior. That Christ is superior. Anytime you have the subject superior, that also automatically implies that there's inferior. There's the lesser when you have a greater. If God saves to the uttermost, that means you can't get no higher than that. You can't get no bigger than that. You can't get no better than that. You can't get more saved than that. Amen? He saves to the uttermost. And so there is the superiority of Christ in the book of Hebrews. It shows Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. He's superior. Everything you want to pull up beside of Him, it's going to pale away into inferiority compared to Him who ranks superior. I think we'd probably have revival if saved people would act and live as if Christ is superior. I'm afraid we act as if the world is superior. Sometimes we act as if the storms of life are superior. Sometimes we act like the struggles are superior. Come on now, we might as well. We know it's not in the Bible, but it is in our life. And it's because we allow it and we choose it. May the Lord help us today to realize that Christ is superior. It doesn't matter what you bring into the equation. It doesn't matter what you want to talk about. It doesn't matter what you want to bring up beside of Him. He's always going to be superior. Superior means stronger, greater, taller, bigger, higher. Amen. More than enough. More than enough. Amen. In light of that subject that is running through actually the whole Bible, but specifically through the book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ. In light of that, why should we worry? In light of that, why should we doubt? I'm not saying we don't. I'm not saying I don't. I'm just saying I don't have to. I don't have to worry. I don't have to doubt, Brother Scott. Amen. Why? Because He's superior. He's superior. Amen. Well, you think about the word superior, and that is linked to the key word in the book of Hebrews. How many knows what the key word of the book of Hebrews is? Anybody know? It's mentioned 13 times, Brother Rob. Nope. I mean, that's in there. And Miss Kim mentioned faith. That's in there. Chapter 11 is a whole chapter on it. We call it the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Instead of the Hall of Fame, as the world has, it's the Hall of Faith, amen. But the key word in the book of Hebrews, mentioned 13 times, is the word better. Say amen right there. The word better. That connects with the theme of the book, superiority of Christ, showing that He's better. No matter what you're talking about, He's better. And the first time, I want you to look back to chapter 1 real quickly. Look at chapter number 1. This is the first time in the book of Hebrews that the word better is mentioned. I want you to look at it just a moment. The Bible says, and it's talking about Jesus. Let me just start in verse 1. I'll just read verse 1 down through verse number 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, here it comes, verse number 4. Being made so much better than, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But look at this statement in which the word better is used for the first time in Hebrews, so much better. How many of us can give that commentary about Jesus? I mean, that right there is a short definition, a short description of the Savior. So much better. Shame on us if we are not living a life that would cast that light on him, that he is so much better. Do you feel that way this morning about Jesus? Is that really real inside of you, that Jesus is so much better? If he's not so much better, then how could salvation be so much better? How could salvation be big if Jesus is not big? You can't separate the Savior from salvation. Amen? In fact, the truth is, salvation is not what Jesus gives. Salvation is Jesus. So you can't separate how Jesus is described and what salvation that you and I claim to have that are saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I have great news for you, that Jesus Christ, the same one that is so much better, offers an uttermost salvation. Say amen. I mean, that's the truth, ain't it? Boy, I tell you, just seeing God work even in Cody and Devin in the month of January, and God saving them, and watching God change their life. I mean, radically change their life. Not setting in on classes of do-betters, and I'm not against any kind of help in that area, but I'm just saying all they had to happen was they just got saved. Just got saved. They accepted the uttermost salvation from the Savior that is so much better than. Amen. So much better than that old life of sin. So much better than, amen, the misery that comes from this world and your pursuits of trying to find peace in this world. Oh, I'm glad for the day that I got saved. I'm glad that the search was over. I'm glad my rat race life of hunting and trying to find contentment and joy and peace was over when I met the Savior. Thank God that is so much better. When I was in that lifestyle before salvation, I thought that was the better. Amen. I thought that was superior. I thought, I just need to do more. I need to get involved in more. I need to drink more, smoke more. I need to do more of this, that, and the other. But I found out when I got saved that it doesn't matter how much of the world you have. Amen. Listen, Jesus even said, if you gain the whole world, what will it profit? There's no profit. There's no gain. There's no benefit. There's no blessings that comes if you own the world and have the keys to it. Amen. If they signed over to you the title deed of Fort Knox, amen, and all of its gold and all of its treasure, I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you'll still be empty. If you don't know Jesus, you'll still be miserable. Amen. Why? Because he alone can satisfy. He is so much better than. So much better than. Oh, goodness. How long has it been that you told somebody about he's better than? That you could speak to someone with confidence and recommend Jesus to them. You don't have to get details out of their life. Amen. You don't have to get, listen, and I mentioned this the other day when I was in another place preaching, and I was at the motel and I was eating breakfast that morning, and the lady that was actually watching over and in charge of the breakfast, when she found out I was a preacher, I told her I was in there preaching revival, she started crying. She said, she was talking about a Bible verse that had really troubled her about being a reprobate, and he 2 Corinthians 13:5. And I had the privilege of explaining that to her and witnessing her probably 30 minutes or more right there in front of everybody, praying with her and everything. Listen, I don't think we ought to bow our heads and turn red and embarrassed when we're talking about Jesus that is so much better. I tell you, if I'm embarrassed, I ought to be talking about what I was before Jesus come along. That ought to be embarrassing to me when I talk about the things that I was involved in, the places that I would go, Brother Scott, trying to find what the yearning and the desire was in my heart. But I never found it, Brother James. I never found it. You know why? It cannot be found in this world. But when I met Jesus, I found out. I didn't know Hebrews 1 verse 4. I didn't know nothing about that verse. I didn't know nothing about Hebrews 7:25, about he's able to save the uttermost. I never knew none of that. But I knew in that altar before I ever got up, Brother Rob, I knew that the one I had just met was so much better than my old life. So much better than anything the devil tried to put on the table, anything that he tried to offer me, anything that he tried to promise me. He's better than the drugs. And we're in a town that is running rampant with drug addiction. I mean, listen, everywhere you go, and those people that are on that, most of them can't even hold down a job. They're too sorry and lazy to work. Say amen right there. And they have addictions that is so expensive that they're having to rob and steal to try to fund and provide their addictions. Amen. I mean, who would have thought that in Hawkins County, I guess Beach Creek is in Hawkins County, I don't know if it is or not, but who would have thought that you can't even stop to help somebody without there being a planned attack? I mean, y'all heard about that all in the news. Beat that man up and only got, what was it, $38? I guarantee you that was drug related. That was drug related. Amen. Are you listening? But I want you to know, anybody that may be listening, live stream or whatever, Jesus Christ is better than, Jesus Christ is bigger than your addictions. Amen. You don't have to be a slave. Thank God that uttermost salvation is a salvation that sets you free from those controlling, dominating powers in your life. Amen. Thank God, John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you or make you free. John 8:36, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm glad to report to you today that what you need is not what you need, it's who you need. Jesus Christ, amen. Thank God for that uttermost salvation. Thank God for the superiority of Christ. Thank God that he's better than. And that word better in the book of Hebrews means he's more excellent. He's more advantageous. He's more useful. He is more serviceable. He is stronger. That's what that word better means. I want to live like that. I want to live like that, don't you? We that are saved, how can we expect lost people to want a Savior that's better than when we seem to indicate that he's worse than? If you want to find the saddest people in town, just go to church. You know good and well that's not God's will. The load of sin dropped off of me when I got saved. Brother Fultz, the condemnation of hell and eternal wrath was on me. It dropped off when I got saved. How is it that you could go through that experience and then be sad and have the mully grubs all the time and be down in the dumps all the time and never have a good word and very seldom ever smile? We'd probably win a lot more people to Jesus if we just put on a smile. And I'm not emphasizing put on either. I'm not talking about putting on a smile in that it's a fake thing. But we ought to show that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that being saved is the best thing. And that Jesus Christ is superior than and better than anything and everything that you want to talk about. Amen. And I promise you, if you don't have that uttermost salvation talked about in Hebrews 7:25, you are not saved. God has never saved anybody partially. God has never saved you just enough to make you miserable. God has never reached down and pulled you almost part of the way out of sin and part of the way into eternal life. You're not hung up in the middle. You're not on the fence. I'm not on the fence. We ought not to act like it. We ought to not live like it. Amen? Amen. Thank God. When you look at the Bible, what it says about salvation, and then you look at people across the board that professes to be saved, you see contradiction. And I'm going to make this statement here, and I'm moving on. But if I had a salvation or a profession of a salvation that this Bible contradicts, or it causes me to contradict the Bible and how I'm living and what I'm after and my dreams and my goals and what I allow and what I'm tolerant of, I'd junk that. I wouldn't have it. I wouldn't trust that to take me to heaven. Why would you want to put confidence in a profession of faith that has not changed your life? That did not bring in and usher in conviction when we do wrong and chastisement when we do wrong. There's people that are living out and that claim to be saved that are completely detached from the spiritual things of God. And the worst part of that is they're okay with it. Listen, eternity's too long to be wrong. There's no second chances. You miss heaven, friend, it is an eternal, unending mistake on your part. There's not going to be any purgatory that you can get prayed out of. There's no place of penance where you can go and suffer for your own sins for a period of hundreds of years or whatever, and then you get out and get to go to heaven, and the end, we all wind up in heaven. That's not biblical. That may be taught in Catholicism, but that is not taught in the Bible. Are you listening? Amen, that's right. And if anybody in the country ought to have said amen right there, it ought to be in this church. Amen. Amen says you agree with it. Amen says I believe that, preacher. Amen says preach on, preacher. At least somebody's telling the truth. Not saying amen means, preacher, I don't know. Amen right there. Amen. Y'all doing okay? Some of you don't look too good. Some of you look a little puny this morning. God help us. Amen. If truth, and I've not preached anything hard, Lord help. I've been magnifying Christ. I've been magnifying Jesus. I've been showing that Christ is superior and better than. And we sitting around like, yeah, every lost person in here is wanting some of that. Yeah. Better comes from a word that means strength, power, mighty, dominion, and force. You know why he's better? Because he's stronger. He has more power. He is mightier. He has dominion, and he has force. Anytime the word better is used, it's always used in comparison. If you only have one thing that's standing by itself, there's no way that you can say that's better because it's not compared to anything. But when it says that Jesus Christ is better than, Brother Randy, he's saying whatever you compare him to, whatever you want to stand him up beside or stand that up beside him, he's going to rank as superior and better than. Oh my, if we'd fall head over heels afresh and anew in love with that truth about Jesus this morning, our church would have revival. We'd have revival. Amen. Amen. You know that's right. And the easy thing to do, listen, the easy thing to do, and I'm as guilty as the next one, is to let your issues and your problems get bigger than Jesus. You say, can that happen? Have you ever read the parable of the seed and sower? And it talked about there was four the same seed, same sower, but it landed on four types of ground. Stony ground, thorny ground, wayside, and good ground. Read what it says about the Word of God. The Word of God we know has got power. The Word of God. And it talked about the seed, which is the Word of God, being sown in the thorn, among the thorns. And the thorns there, according to what Jesus said, represents the cares of this life. The concerns, the worries, the anxieties of this life. The problems and pressures and storms of this life. He said those thorns will grow up and do what to the Word of God? Choke out the Word of God. That seed, the Word of God that has power behind it and power in it and life in it. But when the cares of this life is like briars and thorns. And if you've ever fooled with them, amen, and tried to work a garden, Brother James is here this morning. I want to tell you, you can cut them down today and they'll be a foot tall tomorrow. They'll grow twice as fast as good seed. I mean, you try to sow a green bean, it'll be a month before it shows up, or a few weeks. A briar and weeds will show up, and as soon as you cut them down, they're already growing. And they grow so fast, the cares of this life and the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life, all three of those are mentioned in one of the descriptions of the thorns. They grow so fast, and they grow so tall and so quickly, that even the cares of this life can choke out the Word of God, rendering it without benefit in your life. How many? Listen, look at the preaching we've heard. Look at the Bible truth, Brother Carroll, we've been exposed to in our whole life. Look at that. I mean, every way that we've turned, we've been born here in America, we've been born in the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt, and we've been exposed to gospel before we was 6 years old than most people on planet Earth will be exposed to in their entire life. But yet, look how much of us, and I'm putting myself in there, live a life that seems to indicate that our problems and the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life and the riches of this life are better than, bigger than, stronger than, has dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Shame on us, amen. Shame on us for that. And did he not exhibit that truth when he was on earth? When Jesus Christ walked among men, did he not exhibit that, Brother Ben, that he is superior? Show me where he's defeated. I can show you where he is attacked. I can show you where he was called names. I can show you where he was lied on, where he was betrayed, and a number of other things. But you never find Jesus Christ defeated. Why? He was superior to. The only way that he was crucified is that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid down as a lamb before his shearers. Amen. He wasn't here to fight. He was here to forgive. He wasn't here, my friend, amen, to show his muscles and to show what he could do. Amen. He was here to purchase our salvation, thank God. But you never find him defeated. Amen. I get defeated, Brother Scott, when Jesus is little in my life. Not better than, but little. Amen. You might as well nod your head like that right there. Our churches are defeated. Our churches are emptying out across the board. That's happening everywhere. And it's not because of the bigness of Christ and the better aspect of Christ that he's better than. No, it's that we have allowed the world to become bigger and be competition with Jesus. That's what the problem is. Jesus is Lord alone. He is Lord alone. It's not Jesus and the world that gives you happiness and joy. It's Jesus and Christ alone. Hey, man, that's right. Well, I know this is elementary preaching and simple preaching, but we're missing it. We know it. I've not preached anything this morning that you don't know and that I don't know it. Is that not right? We all know this. It's time we live what we know. Amen. Oh, yes. There in Hebrews 1 and verse number 4, where it said being made so much better. I looked up that word so much, and it means so great, speaking of quality. Wow. Salvation didn't ruin me. Salvation didn't ruin you either. Bible salvation don't ruin a man. Bible salvation doesn't take you from life of sin unto death. No, you pass from death unto life when you get saved. You pass out of darkness into light. Where you're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and you're, well, my mind's blank. Translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's all positive. That's all great. That's all wonderful. And oh, I tell you, we'd be no telling where we'd be spiritually if we'd just get back to the bigness of Christ and that He's better. Amen. Look in Hebrews 7:25 real quick. I'm not going to be able to get into this verse like I wanted to, but that's all right. We'll do something else. Look in verse 25. Wherefore He, not we, hello, He. We means partnership. We means He's doing some, I'm doing some. It's not we. Salvation is not a we subject. Salvation comes from a Savior alone. He alone is able to save to the uttermost. And so we find here in this verse, wherefore He is, not was, He is able, still is able, presently, right at this very moment, He is able. Parents, if you've got lost children, that ought to stir a faith confidence in your heart that Jesus Christ is still able to save to the uttermost. We've saw so many over the years that claim to get saved and they wobble on the shaft and they don't ever do nothing, don't ever grow, they don't have a hunger for God, they don't have a heart for the Lord, they don't have a desire for the Lord, you never hear them testify, you never see them happy about Jesus, their whole joy in their life is carnal things. I don't know about that. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to trust that. But there's people right here in this building, including myself, that claim to be saved, and I am saved. But I promise you, I could be a lot more of a joyful Christian than I am. Amen. This verse of Scripture in Hebrews 7:25 shows us this uttermost salvation. Here's four things that are answered, just questions that are answered in this one verse. Who only can save is answered in this verse. And I've been talking about Him this morning. Who only can be saved is talked about in this verse. Who is that? Those that come unto God by Him. Jesus Christ, John 14:6 said unto Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So we know who only can save, we know who only can be saved, and we know here how long only to be saved. How is it that you can be saved is answered in this verse. There's not multiple, it's not a complicated thing. It's Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or hell. It's Jesus, amen, or you're going to miss heaven. So we can, the answer here is, Who only are saved? And then the answer here in this question, in this verse, is how long are we saved? To the uttermost. Uttermost. The word uttermost here in this verse means to a full-ended transaction. All complete. Completely, utterly, perfectly accomplished. I'm not trying to be saved this morning. I'm not hanging on and enduring. I don't have a nail drove in the side of nothing. I'm not hanging on. Are you listening? I am SAVED this morning. I'm as saved right now as I have been for 38 years, and I'm as saved right now, Brother James, as I will be a million years from today. I am saved to the uttermost. I am saved perfectly. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but God's working on me. Amen? When He's done with me, I'm going to be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Thank God. Amen. I'm saved to the uttermost. We got a song we sing about that, don't we? And I know that I am. Uttermost salvation. And of course, the word salvation just simply means to be rescued, to be delivered. And the Bible says that Jesus is able. The word able there means He can do it. He has power. He has the ability to do it. He is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The English dictionary of that word able means having the necessary power, having the skill, having the resources, having the qualifications to be legally empowered, qualified, or authorized. I like that, don't you? That's what it means when it said Jesus Christ is able to save. That means He's qualified. He has the resources. He has the power, the skill, amen, and the authorization to save you. When there's an emergency, who do you contact? You contact somebody that is in your time of a desperate need. You contact somebody that is reliable, somebody that is able, somebody that has a proven testimony, somebody that has a record of, and is an expert in the field, who are most qualified to meet your need. Is that not right? When your house is on fire, you don't call the donut truck. Ain't that right? When you are having heart pains, you don't necessarily call the fire department. You call the one that's going to be qualified, proven, has the training, the expertise, the record of addressing the problem. And so when you need to be saved, it's not a multiple choice. It's not a one of hundreds. There's only one to call on that has the qualifications, resources, power, skill, and is authorized to save you. If we needed an education, then God would have sent us a teacher. If we needed reformation, God would have only sent us a reformer. If all we needed was religion, He would have just sent religion. But we needed saving, so God sent a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Amen. I tell you right now, but I kind of like preaching on Jesus. You don't hear much of it, and it's a shame that we don't preach more on Him. Amen. Maybe that's the reason a lot of sinners don't get saved, is because they don't see much about Him. They don't hear much about Him. Amen. We preached about the Savior half as much as we preach about storms and struggles. We'd probably see a lot more people saved. What do you think? I'm not done, but I'm going to just kind of wind her down and stop here. But He's able to save them to the uttermost. Turn, if you will, to Luke 13. I actually saw this while the choir was singing. Luke 13. This is one verse that has both of the words used in Hebrews 7:25. The word for uttermost and the word for able in Hebrews 7:25 is used in Luke 13 in the same verse. I'm going to start looking at verse 11. This is the verse. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She had this spirit of infirmity. That meant the spirit of infirmity had her. She didn't just have it. It had her. That's the way sin works, right? Look what it says. She had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. Bowed together and could, there's one of the words I'll point out, in no wise, there's the other word, lift up herself. And when she saw Jesus, or when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know what I just read to you? A live testimony of demonstration of the uttermost salvation talked about in Hebrews 7:25. The word could there, the Bible said that she had infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise, that is, she had no ability. That's the same word used in Hebrews 7:25 that showed Jesus to have the ability. He is able. This verse, the same word is used to show that, Brother Jeter, she was disabled. She was unable. She tried everything. She could in no wise. That word could means she did not have the ability. You know why you need an uttermost salvation if you're here lost? It's because you're in uttermost condition of sin. Can't get any worse. That's why Jesus, when he saves you, takes you to the highest, because when you're lost, you're at the lowest. You can't get any further away from God than when you're lost. Amen. In fact, Ephesians, the second chapter, talks about you and I, when we were lost, being afar off from God. Amen. Distant. You can't be in any worse shape. Listen, you can't be in any worse shape today than if you're here lost without God. You're one heartbeat away from hell. One heartbeat away from eternity. Without Christ, one heartbeat, one breath. David said in 1 Samuel, one step between me and death. There was a lot of people that got up this morning around the world in this 24-hour period. They tied their shoes, put their clothes on, plans for the day, not knowing they're living their last day. Not knowing they're living their last day. Didn't plan on dying. We have a classic example of that in Luke chapter 12. The rich farmer that was so productive with his farms and with his gardens and so forth that he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. He said, I'm going to lay up. I'm going to make sure I've got plenty. And he said, you know, and you know what? He had all these plans to live here. He had all these plans to stay here. He had all these plans to retire here and have it easy. And those verses are not against making good financial choices for the future, making sure you taken care of. It's talking about total consumption, it consuming you totally to the exclusion of anything spiritual or divine. In fact, the whole context of that story right there, it starts out in, I believe it's verse 12, that says that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. A man's life is not made up of how much you've got and how much money you've got and how much possessions you have and how easy you can have it in your retirement years. Jesus came in there, Brother Fultz, and said, or God spoke out and said, thou fool. God said, you've been a fool to give all of your plans to this life. You've made all of your plans. You've given your whole energy. You've made everything about this life and enjoying this life and staying here and living here. But he never made no plans for his exit. He made no plans for heaven. He made no plans for leaving this world. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Had all these big plans, but then that unwanted, unwelcomed interruption came. Today, you are going to meet God. When that came up in the conversation, Brother James, you don't ever hear him talking about his barns no more. Barns ain't important. Possessions are not important. Plans are not important. If you miss heaven and you're facing the dark hole of a hopeless eternity without Jesus, and it don't matter what's in the bank. If we could take an uncapped hell this morning, and you better believe there's millionaires in hell, just as there's paupers in hell. There's people that went to hell that didn't have enough money to buy a piece of bubble gum. But they didn't go to hell because they was broke. They went to hell because they never believed. There's people in hell that was people of wealth and great fame and great means and had more money than anybody could ever spend in a lifetime. And they just left out one key ingredient. They never got saved. If we could let them out, Brother Fultz, right now, if we could uncap, and we can't, this is all hypothetical. If we could let them out, I'll tell you, they wouldn't go to the bank to see if they've still got their money. They wouldn't go to their garage and see if the car's been sold. Or, amen, they wouldn't ask the kids, what have you done with my wealth? They would find out, where's the nearest church at? Where's the nearest soul winner at? Where's the nearest person telling about Jesus? I want to get saved by the grace of God. Every one of them in hell, if they could get out, would get saved in less than 3 minutes, every one of them. And then they would evangelize the world in less than 24 hours. But they can't get out. They can't get out. But I tell you what they are doing. They're begging. They're begging. You say, preacher, they're begging to get out? They probably are, but that's not their number one beg. You know what their number one beg is? We have Luke 16 to show us. Their number one beg is, send somebody, their number one prayer, send somebody to my family. Send somebody to my family and tell them, don't come here. Get saved. Don't come here. I can't get out, but they don't have to come. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the superiority of Christ. Tell them how big and wonderful and better than He is. Amen. Here's a woman in Luke 13, could not help herself. She could not, she had no ability to straighten up. She had no ability to she was bowed together with probably some kind of crippling arthritis, some kind of paralysis. And she, the Bible said she could in no wise. That is, she had made efforts. She had made all kind of efforts to want to straighten up. How many people said, you know what, preacher, I'd love to straighten up. I'm making all kinds of efforts. I've made resolutions, and I've turned over new leaves, and I'm going to start doing better. But that's not what you need. She could have no why. She had no ability. But here comes that word uttermost. Look at it. That word in no wise. That word in no wise is the same identical Greek word. It's translated in Hebrews 7:25 as uttermost. She couldn't. She didn't have the ability. And her desire was to straighten up and be well, which was typical of what uttermost is. Do away with the defects. Do away with the inability. Do away with all that. She didn't have the ability. She couldn't. She wanted to. If you'd ask her, Miss Debbie, would you like to... Would you, ma'am, excuse me, you've had this infirmity for 18 years, which is a type of sin, a type of being dominated and controlled by sin. Would you like to be straight? Oh, I sure would. I sure would, but I can't. I've tried. I don't have the ability. I want to stand upright. I don't want to be defective. I want to stand upright, which is that uttermost. You can't get any better. You're standing up, you can't get any more stood up. Amen. She said, I want to be perfectly whole. I want to be made completely whole. That's what that word uttermost means. Well, how did it happen? This is a good way to end the service. How did it happen? Look at it. Verse number 11. There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise. She had no ability to have that uttermost stand. She could not lift up herself. And look at what happens in verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, thank God, you know she wasn't attractive. I mean, there wasn't nothing there that she had to offer. She was bowed over. They were nothing to try other than to look on her with sympathy and pity. But Jesus looked at her. Jesus saw her, not for what she was, but what he could do for her. Amen. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight. Well, I'm glad Jesus can make the crooked straight. And you know what she did because of it? She glorified God. And you never find where she is bowed over, bowed together, messed up ever again. When Jesus does a work in your life, he changes your life. Amen. If he hasn't changed your life, it's because he's never changed your life. If he changes you, it'll be from the inside out, won't it? God has an uttermost salvation to offer you. He can save you. You say, "Preacher, you don't know." Even Brother Devin, when he bowed on the second Sunday of January, got saved right here, actually, in front of where I'm standing. When he was got down here on the floor, he was had his Bible pulled to his chest, weeping. And he said, "I can't get saved. Preacher, he can't save me. He won't save me. I've been too bad, too mean, too long, too wrong. He can't save me." And you know what, Brother Devin? You believe that. Or else why were you saying it? God won't save me. He said, "Preacher, I've mocked God. I've made fun of God. He won't save me." And I just whispered in his ear, knelt beside of him. I said, "Devin," I said, "God didn't tell you that. God's word don't tell you that. That's all the whispered voices of the devil trying to keep you from getting saved." I said, "God said he'd save you." "Well, I can't get saved, preacher." "Why not? God said he'd save you. You're the uttermost sinner. He's the uttermost savior. Gives uttermost salvation. Why can't you get saved?" The problem's on your part, not on his. Amen. He wants to save you this morning. He'll want to change your life. I'm glad. Aren't you glad that we can send missionaries around the world with preaching what I'm preaching this morning, and they can tell people in tribes and jungles and tell people everywhere, anywhere, there's a person, there's somebody that needs to be saved. I'm glad I can tell people that. And do so, Brother Stephen, with confidence. When I talk to somebody and say, "Look, you just need Jesus. He can change your life." I speak that with confidence because that's what happened to me. Now, if that isn't what happened to you, then you'll probably stutter around when you tell somebody that. Especially if they know you. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Especially if they work with you, live with you, go to school with you, and they've listened to you talk and watched you walk, and they've seen some question marks all over you about whether you're really saved. And then all of a sudden, in a particular conversation, you get spiritual and you start telling them about Jesus. In their mind, they're saying, "I can tell this Jesus has done that for you." That's why it's important you live right. Because you never know when a moment's going to arise that you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus. I mean, just in a moment, you could be talking to somebody about Jesus, and you better know that they don't know anything about you that would turn them off. Amen. I don't want to be a stumbling block, do you? I want to be a stepping stone. Praise God. Amen. Brother Cody, when they look at you and say, "You got something I don't have," that means they're watching your life and they've saw a change. They saw a transformation and said, "You've got something I don't have." And if you're really saved and they're really lost, you do have something they don't have. Amen. Well, I like it, don't you? Acts chapter number 3. The lame man laid at the temple gate begging for alms. All he was interested in was what could be put in a cup. And Peter and John came by, and here's what they said: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rise up and walk." And he rose up and walked and went running, leaping, and guess where he went? To church. Imagine that. He went running through the house of God, leaping. And, amen. A changed man, changed life. But Peter said, I can't give you silver and gold. We don't have none of that. They must have been Baptist preachers. We can't give you any silver and gold. We don't have that. But I tell you what we do have. We have a Savior on the inside. We have connections with the Lord of glory, who is the uttermost Savior for uttermost sinners, that can give uttermost salvation. Hallelujah. Such as I have, I can give you. Do you have anything you'd like to give sinners? They said, such as I have, give I thee. I'm going to tell you about the same salvation I got. Would they be interested, or would they be running? Ah! Hoping that what you got is not contagious. Or would they say, I've watched you. You're a changed person. I want what you got. I want who's got you. His name's Jesus.